In case you weren't here last week, and even if you were, the message series leading up to Christmas is going to be based on four of the verses of one of our very favorite Christmas hymns, which is Silent Night. It just happens to be the 200th anniversary of the authorship creation of that song on Christmas Eve this year. And so much of the hymn, Silent Night, is focused on light. And as I was preparing for this today, I read somebody's account of how every time that they hear Silent Night, they think about candlelight services. And we often sing Silent Night at a candlelight service because it talks about light. So many different things about light. All is bright, radiant beams from thy holy face, love's pure light. It's about light. It's about not necessarily light in the way of illumination, but light in the coming of Jesus, as we heard from the scripture earlier. The idea is that the birth of Jesus brought light to a dark world. That's no less true today than it was in 1818 when this song was written, or back when Jesus was first born on this earth. Now, you can find an account of the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, or in Luke chapters 1 and 2. Mark, the book of Mark, starts at the ministry of John the Baptist. And then the fourth gospel that we'll be looking at today, the Gospel of John, doesn't even mention the birth of Jesus. Instead, what it does is it focuses on the eternity of Jesus, who always was, who is, and who always will be. And that's kind of the theme for today, so you'll be hearing that quite a bit. I used to be able to say this a lot. I walked to the cemetery quite a bit, but I haven't been doing it here lately. Either the weather or busyness, or I have to be really honest with you, just lack of motivation has cut my two-mile excursions through the cemetery from 5 to 6 a week down to 1 or 2 or 0 this week. Didn't walk at all. But one of the things that I noticed as I walked through that cemetery, and I walked through it, I noticed a lot of different things, is that sometimes there are headstones that are not completed. And what I mean by that is, for example, there might be a headstone that says John Smith, 1836 to 1898. And then right beside him is a tombstone that says Mary Smith, 1844, nothing. It doesn't show when her death occurred. And obviously, and in a case like that, she wouldn't still be alive. And I always wonder when I see things like that, did she have no family to tend to those final details? Or perhaps in the day and the age of no pensions, no Social Security, etc., maybe there wasn't enough left in the estate to cover that final expense. But at no point in time did I ever think, wow, she's still living, because it doesn't have a day of death for her. I've just never even thought about that. She'd be 174 if I used those dates, and I'm pretty confident we would know that if there was somebody around here in that situation today. Well, I think that there are people who think that a headstone for Jesus, which first of all is unnecessary since he's no longer in the tomb, but many would think that it would read something like this: here lies Jesus, 0-33. That he was born in the year 0, that he died at the age of 33, as if he only existed for 33 years, the time that he walked here on earth. We celebrate Christmas now, this time of year, and we'll celebrate Easter in a few months, not because Jesus began on this holiday that we celebrate in December, and that he died on the next one. We may know this, but much of the world does not. Jesus has always existed, and he will always exist. There's never not been a Jesus, and there never will not be a Jesus. He's eternal. On the other hand, you've got folks like Muhammad, who was 62 years old when he died, and his tombstone, if there was one, would read 570 to 632. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, was 38 when he died. And his stone, and there actually is one, reads 1805 to 1844. And although both of these men, Muhammad and Joseph Smith, obviously still have followers and still have influence in today's world, between the two of them, they only existed for 100 years total between the two of them. And if you add Buddha to that, it just kind of adds another 80 years, but Buddha's just as dead as the rest of them. Jesus' life story didn't just last 33 years. His story is found in John chapter 1, and that's where we're going to look for today's passage. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read the first five verses of John chapter 1. And it begins, I love the way it begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." My Bible commentary says that this is possibly the strongest passage in the New Testament for declaring the deity of Jesus, the fact that he is God, not a God, not one of many, but that he is indeed God. And I know that's a hard thing for people to accept, because you got the three parts, the three persons of God, and Jesus is one of those persons, and yet even though they are separate three, they are all one. And that's hard for people to grasp. But what it tells us here in verse 1 is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the word Word literally is translated as Logos, and it refers to Jesus. This is not the only place in Scripture where we find that Jesus is referred to as the Word. 1 John, same author, different book, but 1 John 1:7 says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." So there again, we've got the Trinity, we've got the one, but in this case, it mentions the Father and the Holy Spirit, and then it uses the terminology, the Word, which is Jesus Christ. This verse, 1 John 1:7, is one of the clearest evidences of the Trinity that we have, even though that word is never used in Scripture. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit bear witness of themselves. They are the best evidence that we have for the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. If you go to a court of law and you want to give testimony in some way to clear your name, that doesn't carry a lot of weight, because obviously you're going to testify for yourself. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit testify of themselves. The evidence that we see of them is so great that that's really the only evidence that they need. John writes here in verse 1 that the Word, Jesus, was in the beginning. And if you don't have to turn back here, but you turn back to the very beginning of your scriptures, Genesis 1:1, and that tells us that in the beginning, same words, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, we are told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In verse 26, it says, "Let us," God speaking, "let us make man in our image." And I remember the first time I ever noticed that when I was a kid. This says us. Does that mean there's more than one? Well, he's talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so because that says that, we know that those three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, were all present at the creation. And I give you all that just because I want you to understand, and I'm sure most of you do, but I don't think the world does, that Jesus didn't suddenly begin on December the 25th of the year zero. First of all, it may not have been December 25th, and they didn't actually assign numbers to the years until many, many years later. Jesus has always been, he is, and he will always be. Just flat out, that's what the theme is, as I've said. We often speak about the prophecies of Christ, and I've read that the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. But we don't often think about how the prophets affirmed the fact that Jesus has always existed. Listen to these from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We read this many times during Christmas time, but it says, out of you, Bethlehem, will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And then it says, whose origins are from of old. So in Micah, it was telling us that the one who would come to be ruler over Israel, Jesus, was from of old. He came from ancient times. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, which I used just recently, includes this reference to the Messiah. Gives him many different names, but one of them is Everlasting Father, Eternal Father. Zechariah 2:11 says, I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Well, how could the Father send Jesus if he wasn't already with the Father? He sent him from heaven to earth because he's always existed. And then Jesus himself also affirmed this later in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 58, where he says this, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus has always, always existed. He doesn't have a birthday. He has a day that we recognize as the day that he came to earth as a human, but he has always existed. He did indeed come to earth that first Christmas, whether it was in December or not, as a helpless infant. He came in human form, and he did human things, but that was not his beginning. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus also spoke in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 13. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He has always been. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, I've long been fascinated with the creation passages because God says, for example, let there be light, and there was light. It didn't grow over time. It didn't evolve. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be firmament, or the heavens, and the firmament appeared. He said, let the dry land appear, and it did. Same thing with plant life and fish and birds and animals. Let there be lights in the heavens to divide the day from the night, and it was so. These are all the things that in the account of the creation in Genesis tells us, these things were made, and everything was that was made, Jesus was there to make it. Everything that was made, he made. And we don't often think about that the very same Jesus who now sits at the right hand of God was right there with God as these things were spoken into existence. I hope we can all grasp that as we go through this here today. I've always thought that verse 3 was just a little bit confusing because all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It's kind of a repetitive thing, and we keep hearing the same word over and over. But again, all things were made through him. That maybe that would have covered the whole thing if we'd have just stopped right there, but he says again, nothing was made without him. Everything that was made. And also we know from Genesis account that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. Well, the Holy Spirit was hovering over John as he wrote these words too. John was inspired to add this for emphasis. Nothing was made without him, without the Word, without Jesus. Nothing. You know, the mountains, the ocean, the sun, the moon, the stars, you, me, everything that was made, Jesus was a part of that. Every single thing. If we get nothing else from today's message, I pray that we recognize that Christmas, although a celebration of Jesus coming to earth, that in fact, his existence began long before that day. Now here's kind of the reason why I chose this passage for the second verse of Silent Night, where it says, darkness flies. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's a lot of things to be seen in that verse. In Jesus was life. Life came through him. Life came from him. Life is in him. Life in its beginning, those first animals and the first man and woman that were created, they received life through Jesus. And I know that in the scriptures it tells us that God breathed life into Adam, but we also know that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are one. This doesn't say that Jesus did it all by himself, but it does say that everything that was done through him. But this verse, verse 4, goes a little deeper than that. Yes, life in the sense of taking that first breath, life in the sense of the heart beating and the organs functioning and so on, all this came from him. But true life, life everlasting, also comes through him, only through him. Something else we have to remember about the celebration of Christmas is this: the miraculous birth of Jesus to a virgin named Mary is magnificent all by itself. But the fact that he lived a sinless life, making himself the unblemished sacrifice, the atonement for our sins, because of that, our eternal life is in him and through him as well. The life that comes from Jesus brings light. Just as Jesus was present at the creation for all these things, he is present for the creation of light, and in fact, he is light. The verse that Randy read to you earlier from John 12, verses 35 and 6. This is Jesus speaking. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. This passage goes on to say that those who heard these words didn't understand the words that he spoke right there. Jesus was talking about himself. He says, a little while longer you will have me, Jesus, with you. Walk while I am with you. Because if you don't, darkness will overtake you. Become sons of light, sons of Jesus, sons of God. And then finally, verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, again, the second verse of Silent Night says, darkness flies, all is light. We know that darkness comes and goes in the physical world. I had a picture that I asked them to put on for me, if you can find that for me real quick. You forgot to do that? Okay, not a problem. I was just sitting in my office looking out the window, and I was just amazed that on the north side of this building, there is a perfect outline of the building in the snow. And it just hit me as I was writing this that darkness can be brought by a lot of things that block the light. And one of the things that blocked the light in this case was the building itself. And all the snow was melted where the light hit. But where the light didn't hit, still there. And it really struck me that the light caused the darkness to fly, caused the snow to fly. I know some of you won't accept that snow is darkness, but that's a whole other thing. But the snow melted where the light was able to hit it. And I just saw such a great illustration there of how truly, if we allow something to block the light, the darkness won't fly. It's still going to be there. Jesus came to this earth to bring light and to bring life. There's another favorite hymn that I'm sure we'll be singing at some point between now and Christmas, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one line from it is this: light and life to all he brings. Jesus brings light, but sometimes we allow the world to block it out. Even though the light shines in darkness, the darkness of this world sometimes just doesn't get it, doesn't comprehend it. In the days that Jesus walked on this earth, there were many who worshipped him and adored him. But there were just as many who worked diligently to destroy him. The light shined on the darkness because he was there. But the darkness preferred to remain in the dark. They didn't comprehend the light that was standing right before them. Remember what Jesus said about walking in the darkness. He said, they don't know where they're going. If they knew the end result of rejecting Jesus, of choosing to walk in the darkness, do you think they would continue on that path if they knew what the ultimate outcome was going to be? Unfortunately, many people resist the life and the light that Jesus offers. Many are going to choose to remain in darkness during their lifetimes, and then they will be cast into outer darkness for eternity. Millions, and perhaps billions, probably billions of people around the world are gearing up for a celebration 16 days from today. And for most of those people, recognition of the birth of Jesus Christ coming to bring light and life will never cross their minds as they celebrate Christmas. It's all about trees and stockings and gifts and sitting down with family. You and I are called to be sons of light. That means that the light that Jesus shone on the earth needs to shine off of us. It needs to be reflected in us. Others should be able to see and to know why we celebrate the birth of one who has always existed. Jesus is the one who brought light to this world. You and I are called to help cause the darkness to fly by reflecting his light. But in order to reflect the light, we first have to have the light. And I pray that you all do. I pray that as we prepare to approach the Christmas season, that we all know that Jesus came to bring light and life, and that we have that light and we have that life. But if you happen to be somebody sitting here today who's never accepted that, there's no way that the light can be reflected from you because it's not in you, and you're still walking in darkness. Your snow is still there. We need to know that we have accepted the truth of Jesus Christ, and then we need to be about the business of reflecting the light that he brought to us. If you've never done that, I pray this is the day that you would do that. If you've done that, but you're kind of letting things block out the light, I pray that you'd ask God to guide you so that you wouldn't any longer block the light, that you would be a reflection of him. I just want to pray now for this and for each of you as we go through this Christmas season. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that the word is Jesus and Jesus is the word. I thank you, Lord, that even though we celebrate this time upcoming as the birth of our Savior, we truly know that he's always existed and he just came to earth. He left glory to come to this earth that we might have salvation through him. We might have light and life through him. Lord, I pray that everybody here knows that. And I pray if there's even one here who's never accepted the truth of the salvation of Jesus Christ, this would be the day that they turn their lives over to him. Lord, for each of us here today, I pray that we would be reflections of the light that you brought to this earth, that people could see Jesus shining from us, through us. And I just pray now, Lord, that you give us strength to do the things that you call upon us to do. And I pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.